take your Bibles. All right, be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 19. And then we're going to go to a couple of other passages. Matthew chapter 19, if you would, put your finger there and then go to Mark chapter 10. Matthew chapter 19, and then go to Mark chapter 10. And then after you get to Mark, hold your spot there and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Matthew 19. Mark chapter 10. And Luke chapter 18. And then if you would, we'll go back to Matthew and we'll read these verses through the book of Luke. I'm going to pray and then we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you for chapel and Lord, thank you for our students. And Father, I do pray that you would bless this time. I pray that our time together would be used and be helpful to us. And I pray that you'd help me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. And I will read verse 13, if you'll read with me verse 14. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them, and prayed, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. And then go to Luke chapter 10. I'll read verse 13, if you will read verse 14 with me. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then Luke chapter 18, I'll read verse 15, and please read with me verse 16. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. Three times in these three Gospels, we find the disciples rebuking people who are bringing children to Christ. And three times, Jesus says those two words, suffer and forbid not. Right. Suffer and forbid not. The word suffer means to allow. And what Jesus was saying is, please allow the children to come to me. Let them come to me. Forbid means to not hinder. Don't hinder, never hinder little children from coming to Christ. And of course, he uses the analogy here that we, in order for us to be saved, we must come to Christ as a little child. The faith, childlike faith is how we're saved. Whether you're an adult or a child, you have to have that childlike faith. But I also think there's a principle here that Jesus is teaching us, that as Christian people, that we should never hinder or never get in the way of children coming to Christ. A few years ago, I did a little research on some statistics and found that 64% of adult Christians were saved before the age of 18. How many of you in this room were saved before your 18th birthday? Would you raise your hand? Almost all of you. It went further to say that 13% were saved between 18 and 21. 23% were saved after the age of 21. And I think, and of course, this is probably not a good example because of your age and being college students, but I think even in a church setting, and I've done this before at First Baptist Church, where you have lots of people there, and the same is true. Lots of hands go up that were saved before the age of 18. And the hands, the number of people that will say they were saved after 18 and older gets less and less. And I think we could all agree that children need to come to know the Lord. Amen. And as a Christian, as an adult Christian, I never want to get in the way of children coming to Jesus. I never want to be the disciple that rebukes people from bringing children to Christ. I'm going to talk today about the bus ministry, because I think the bus ministry is a very, very important ministry. Amen. And I'm not just preaching and talking to you as college students here. And I think what I say today does apply to what we do every weekend, but also after you leave Hiles Anderson College. I hope that if you're a pastor, that you'll start a bus ministry in your church, or have a bus ministry and promote the bus ministry. Recently, Josh Merlos and Karina left here to go to Florida, and they've already started the bus route. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what we want our students to do. And you may not always be involved in the bus ministry. It may not be what you do as a pastor or an assistant pastor or maybe a youth director, even on the mission field. But I hope that by being here today and hearing what I'm going to say, that you'll always have a burden for the bus ministry. I'm very thankful for men in our church. I'm thankful for men that I get to work with that it doesn't fit their job description and it doesn't really fit their schedule to be in the bus ministry, but they are 1,000% for the bus ministry. And I appreciate that. I love that. And a couple of things I want to do. I want to say this. Number one, I want to talk to you about the importance of the bus ministry, but I also want to say this. I hope you understand how important it is that you stay in church. Amen. You know, I'm so disappointed to know many, many young adults who have become weary of going to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and going every Wednesday night, and they have children in their home. And let me just say that those, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're not there yet, but let me just say this. When you get to that place, when you have you're the decision maker. Right now you're not. Right now you don't, and you probably never have been. If you grew up in a home like mine, there was no question. Sunday morning we were going to church, and my dad never knocked on our door Sunday morning and said, "Hey, you guys want to go to church today?" I mean, we went to church, and Sunday night went to church, and midweek service we were there. And I thank God for that. Now, as a teenager, I didn't always appreciate that, and I'm sure there were times where I'd rather stay home than go to church, but I'm thankful for a mom and dad who understood the importance of their children being in church. And I hope as a young lady and as a young man in this room that you will always elevate the importance of being in church. And look, you may be broken, you may be bitter, you may be hurt, you may be backslidden, but go to church. Amen. Go to church. And if anything, do it for the sake of your children. Because your children, I wonder how many great Christians that we preach about and talk about, that their great their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren or their great-great-grandchildren not even saved, because somewhere along the line somebody dropped the ball. It was said in Joshua that there arose another generation who knew not the Lord. And boy, I don't want to be part of that. I want to make sure that my family is in church. And that was just something I want to say right there. A high percentage of those saved before the age of 18 was a result of a family member or family friend. In other words, for most of you who are saved today, you were saved because of your family or because of a family friend or because of the bus ministry. The chances are very slim for children to be saved if they live in a home where there are no Christians unless they live in a town or a city that has a bus ministry. Think about it. Think about it. If you're a child living in America, and your parents are not saved, your grandparents are not saved, and you don't have an aunt or uncle that have influence and they're saved, what are the chances of you being saved unless somebody comes to your house and knocks on your door? Invite you to church or invite you to ride a church bus. Thank God for the bus ministry. Amen. Thank God for the bus ministry. How many of you are a product of the bus ministry? And I mean direct. I mean, you were a bus kid, whether from our church or from another church around the country. Would you stand? Thank God for the bus ministry. Amen. How many of you remain standing? How many of you are not a direct product, but because your parents or somebody in your family, because of the bus ministry, that's why you got saved? Would you stand? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Think about the number of students that are standing here today that are preparing for ministry because of the bus ministry. And you can be seated. I want to show you a quick, cute little video we did a couple years ago, and we'll show this real quick, and then we'll get right into the message.
My name's Enzo Ruben Peñalosa Sanchez. That people say funny jokes. The Brown Sox one. They say, Enzo, I saw when you took off your socks. I saw you put them off. You threw them at a tree, that's why you don't know how to read. That he owns City Baptist. But he has a nice face. Like, kind of like mine. The one when all these brothers push Joseph or someone into this big, deep hole. They buried him up and then they dig them up out. And then one of the guys named Reuben said, we should sell him as a slave. So he was a slave. And one day the king left. And then the wife, she was running after him and she ripped off a part of his shirt. I mean, he went to jail, and then he had this dream when there was these big fat cows and some other skinny cows. And then the other cows just ate the cows. But then one day he got out of jail, and then he was a king. The end. I'm glad to ride the bus every Sunday.
Interesting story. Mark Holmes, who is a missionary in Africa, when he was a college student, brought his mom to church. And she got away from the Lord, and after graduating from high school, and she came back. She showed up at the school one day about 3 or 4 years ago, and she said, Brother John, she said, I've made some mistakes. And she said, I don't want to make the same mistake with my own kids. And she put, at that time, Enzo was not old enough to go to City Baptist, but George and Christina came to City Baptist. George will graduate this year, and Lord willing, come to House Anderson this fall. Christina has surrendered to be a missionary, and that's their little brother, Brother Enzo. When I came to college, I didn't come from a church that had a bus ministry. I was very unfamiliar with what it was. Matter of fact, before I came, I wondered what our Saturdays would look like. I kind of thought Saturday would be, you know, basketball in the gym or, you know, football out on the football field or, you know, maybe even study, you know, I don't know. But when I came, I found out that we didn't do any of that. We didn't play basketball, we didn't play football, and we dead sure didn't study on Saturday. But And I think that's holding true. I saw some of your grades, and I think that is still the case. But I didn't know there was a bus ministry, and I came here. I was 17 years old. I didn't know anybody. There was nobody from my home church that was at Hiles Anderson. As far as I know, there was nobody from my home state, from Massachusetts, that was here. And I moved in Baptist City. There wasn't enough room here on campus, so some of us had to live at Baptist City. And I was moving my stuff into my dorm room, and two guys walked up to me, and they said, "What are you going to do this weekend?" And I had no idea, and so they said, "Why don't you come with us?" And so that Saturday, I got into a car with some guys. We went up to Chicago, and I began visiting the bus route. And next year will mark 40 years ago since my first weekend here at Hiles Anderson. And had no idea what I was getting into, and I've shared this before, and I won't go into this a whole lot, but I was struck by this ministry, that the fact that we were, you know, most of us were these white guys going to these, you know, houses that families predominantly spoke Spanish, and the gangs, you know. I came from a small town. We lived about an hour or so south of Boston, so it really wasn't near a city and more of a rural area, and so gangs and drug dealing and, you know, just all the things that go on in Chicago is very foreign to me. But I was very intrigued by how the Lord was changing lives. And I remember meeting a couple of teenage girls that Saturday who were students at City Baptist School, and how impressed I was, because they weren't like all the other girls I'd seen that day, and they had dresses on, and they were listening to Christian music, and they had gone soul winning that day with some of the lady workers, and they had a heart for the Lord. And those two young ladies are still living for God. One is a pastor's wife, and the other teaches in a Christian school. And I met them almost 40 years ago. And through the years, just watching God work in lives has been just amazing to me. To see God make a difference, to see God change people. And there's some observations that I have made through the years, just kind of compiled a list here of things that I've learned about bus kids and about the bus ministry that I want to share with you this morning. The first thing I'd say is that most bus kids would not choose their circumstances if they had a choice. You see, none of us had a choice on where we were born, to whom we were born. And most of your bus kids, if they could choose, they would have chosen something very different. They probably look at some of you and think, you know, I wish my dad was a pastor. I wish my mom served in a church. I wish I grew up in a Christian home. I wish I didn't have all the challenges of trying to live right when everybody around me is not doing the right thing. And those kids that ride your bus, and I wouldn't say that for everybody, because the bus kids who would choose their circumstances is because their parents have been saved. We have many bus kids in this auditorium who come from good homes. It's because Jesus came into your home. But for those who have not Christ and those who are not coming from a Christian home, if they could, many of them would choose something different. They didn't choose to live in Chicago. They didn't choose to live in a single-parent home. They didn't choose to live in a neighborhood where it's sometimes dangerous to go outside after dark. They didn't choose that. It's what they have. It's where they live. The second thing I'd say is this. Most bus kids, all they want is a chance. They just want a chance to do right. They want a chance to live for the Lord. And I know sometimes when you see these kids on Saturday, or you work with them on Sunday, you wonder that. But let me just say this. There's a lot more going on in their heart and going on in their mind than we understand or realize. remember I was a student. I was sitting in church one night, Sunday night, and had a 12-year-old boy sitting next to me. And Brother Hiles had preached a message about living for the Lord and living for God regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation. And during the invitation, that boy tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Brother John," he said, "what are the chances? What are the chances?" What he was saying is, what are the chances that I could live right and live for God in my circumstance? And I realized that day that, you know, God can change you and God can make you and God can help you live for Him. But He also needed somebody to invest. He needed a bus worker. He needed a bus captain who would not give up on him and help him grow and mentor him and be the example that he needed him to be. That young man was 12 years old at the time. Today, he is a deacon at First Baptist Church. And he proves to me over and over again that young people can live for God. And regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation, you can do right. Next thing I'd say this is, bus kids that are saved want to do what's right. You know, the Holy Spirit of God comes into all of us when we got saved. And your bus kids who have been saved, who have the Holy Spirit in them, there's something inside them that says, you know what, I want to do right. But I'm going to tell you, it's a battle. It's a battle. And those of us who lived in a very protected home in a safe environment, we don't understand the temptations. We don't understand all that some of our bus kids go through on a regular daily basis. Thinking about a young lady, a young girl who rides our bus, and her mom does drugs, her older sisters smoke marijuana, there's gangbangers in and out of her house. And I believe there was a time in her life when she wanted to do right and she wanted a chance to live for God, but right now, at this moment, the temptation and the peer pressure is too much for her. It's been a little while since we've seen her ride the bus. But I do believe that inside of her is the Holy Spirit of God. She wants to do right, but the pressure is so great. And the temptation is so strong in her life, she's struggling. Next thing I'd say is this, bus kids can be high maintenance and need a lot of patience. Need a lot of patience. Next thing I'll say this is, bus kids need to be saved. Bus kids need to be saved. It's very sad, the number of young people that have been killed on the streets of Chicago in the last several years. And that number seems to be growing. It used to be, you know, you'd hear about a drive-by shooting and it'd be, you know, a young adult, but now it seems like more and more children are dying on the streets of Chicago, and it's very, very sad. I've lost count of how many funerals that I have preached or attended of a young person who has died on the streets of Chicago. And let me say, our kids need to be saved. One of our bus routes last weekend went to a home to check on a teenager that had off and on rode his bus, and he said, "Hey, how's so-and-so doing?" And the dad said, "I'm sorry to tell you, but he died on the street last week. Shot and killed just right outside their home." And it happens more often than we like to talk about. And it's a reality that bus kids need to be saved. They need to be saved. And we need to preach the gospel in our buses, and we need to preach the gospel in our Sunday school departments. And by the way, when you deal with children, if you're witnessing your children, don't rush through that gospel. Amen. Make sure you take as much time as you would want somebody to take time with your child. Amen. And if they don't understand, if there's some misunderstanding there, don't push it, don't rush it, don't just get a prayer out of them. Amen. It's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Right. And be very careful, because bus kids need to be saved and they need to understand salvation. Next thing, bus kids need prayer. Bus kids need prayer. Let me ask you a question. Who prays for your bus kids if you don't? How many of you, you've got a pretty good idea that your mom and dad or your pastor or somebody, a youth pastor, prays for you, would you raise your hand? How many have a pretty good idea somebody prays for you? Almost every hand in the room. Let me ask you a question. Who prays for Enzo? Who prays for the kids on your bus route? You say, well, I'm just here for a couple of years. I'm only going to be here for a couple more years, and I'm going to leave. I'm going to go somewhere. But let me ask you, while you're here, while you're on that bus route, who prays for those teenagers? Who prays for those families? Who takes their name to the Lord and say, God, please, please protect them and help them to do right. And help them to live for you. Who prays for them? The truth is, if we don't pray, nobody prays. Nobody prays. Next, I'd say is bus kids want to be loved. How do I say I love you? You can tell them. Of course, we want to be careful with young men telling girls and vice versa, but you can say we love you. You can say our bus route loves you. You can say our church loves you. You say Jesus loves you. You go to their house every week. You can visit them every Saturday. We can provide a way for them to get to church. Hey, if you're old enough to drive, you can get a CDL license and help get them to church on Sunday. You could be there for them. Next thing, bus kids need someone to believe in them. Bus kids are some of the best Christians I know. I mean that with all my heart. I think of my upbringing, structure, the mom, the dad, the love, the care, the provision. And then I see some of our kids that come to church on Sunday, and I think, better Christians than I am, fighting the devil and trying to overcome the challenges and the obstacles, and they still come to church every week, and they still have a heart to do right. Bus kids can do right in spite of their circumstances. Bus kids can make it and serve God with their lives. And we've seen that over and over and over again. Let me make a couple of statements about the bus ministry. One, bus ministry is a ministry of compassion. There's a big difference between sympathy or pity and compassion. A lot of people feel sorry for the lost. A lot of Christians feel sorry for those that are without Christ, but how many will actually go out and knock on a door and tell somebody about Jesus? And the difference between sympathy and compassion is compassion goes. Compassion makes a difference, and some having compassion making a difference. There's a big difference between feeling sorry and pity and sympathy for somebody and having compassion, because compassion goes out on Saturday. Compassion cares. Compassion prays. Compassion gives. Compassion does something. Bus ministry requires, it's a ministry of compassion. It also requires a lot of work and sacrifice. I'm so glad that when I was a student at college, I got in the bus ministry with both feet all the way in the deep end. I'm glad that when I was a student, I bear the yoke in my youth. I'm glad it was hard and difficult, because I knew that one day I'd be in the ministry, and I thought it would be somewhere else, but I knew that when I got out in the ministry, it wouldn't be any easier than it is right here. Some of you make the mistake of thinking that when you get out in the ministry that somehow it's going to be easier, and the truth is you're not learning while you're here to bear the yoke in your youth. It is hard. It is hard work. It's hard sometimes getting up on Saturday morning to go to a bus meeting and then be out on the streets all day knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus and trying to get kids to come to church and being on that bus all day and then night bus on Sunday night. It is hard. It is hard, but that's the bus ministry. It's not easy. It requires diligence and commitment and hard work. But I say this too, bus ministry has great rewards. I wonder how many people have been saved in just this school year. I think about our fall program where we put out 60,000 door hangers, knocked on 60,000 doors. And how many people were saved in that process? How many people that, how many of you led someone to the Christ during that time? Would you raise your hand? I would imagine everybody. And those people, we'll see them again. They may not have ridden the bus, and they may not be faithful to come every week, but we'll see them again because they trusted Christ as their Savior. It has great rewards. The lives that have been changed. The second and third generation of young people that are coming to college now as a result of our bus ministry and bus ministries across the country is astounding. And then the next thing I'd say is this, bus ministry will do as much for the workers as it does for the people they bring. For a while, as a freshman, I thought, you know, we're going to go to Chicago every week, and we're going to make a difference in their life. I'm going to be the Superman, and I'm going to change their life. But you know what I found out? Changed my life. They changed me. They changed me. And I would just encourage you, let the bus ministry change you. Let it change you. Let those kids change you. How you live, how you pray, what you care about. I want to read a testimony. Somebody had sent this to me years ago, and I want you to listen. I'm going to read most of this. I rode the church bus for the first time when I was 4 years old. And that started my years as a bus kid. For the next 12 years, off and on, I would ride the bus to church. I grew up in a home where Christ was never mentioned except as a curse word. My single mom did all she could to provide for her two boys and two girls. After my father left when I was around 2 years old, she worked a lot. My grandmother, who also had been a single mom, tried to pick up the slack however she could. And if it were not for dedicated and diligent bus workers, I'm not really sure if I would ever have ever known of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thousands of young kids with stories very similar to mine are picked up on church buses every Sunday. The bus ministry is a wonderful outreach through which many are saved and baptized. I was led to Christ by a conscientious worker when I was 7 years old. Many young people start riding the buses and eagerly trust Christ. Unfortunately, many of them ride for a short time and then fall away or seemingly lose interest. Thank God that my life was salvaged through the bus ministry, and I am serving God today. Because of my experience growing up on a bus, there are some things that my bus workers did well that made a difference, and your kids wish for you to know this too. These are some things that she wrote from a bus kid's perspective. She said, number one, be patient with me. Be patient with me. I'm used to doing things my way, what I want, how I want, when I want. Structure is new to me. I don't know what is good for me. I may be resistant, but that doesn't mean that I don't want structure or need it in my life. She said, next, give me your undivided attention. I already fight for attention against the TV, the phone, the internet, other vices, and other people who seem to matter more while I'm at home. I don't want to have to fight for your attention at church. When I'm on the bus, talk to me, not to the other workers. She said, I'm not a number. I'm not a kid to fill an empty seat or help you win an attendance contest. I really do have feelings, even if I don't show it. I want to be valued. I need someone to notice me, to care for me, to see me for who I am as an individual. I am an investment. I want to be encouraged, not just corrected. I want someone to enforce rules that shows they really do care for me. Next, she says, don't allow my family to intimidate you. My family's rough and not always polite, but they need Jesus too. Don't avoid contact with them. If my parents get saved and become dedicated to Christ, my life will dramatically be changed for the better. Don't forget about those whom I love. Never stop asking them to come to church or share salvation in God's word with them. Next, she said, don't assume that I'm saved. This Sunday may be the last time I come to church. I may not hear the gospel again. Make sure that you ask me often and keep the gospel the focal point. Make sure I understand eternity is at stake. I want to be hugged. I know there are rules against physical contact and they are for safety and propriety, but I want you to know that I am loved. Please show it. She said, I need you to be my greatest influence. You need to be more of an influence in my life than my friends who are involved in sin. You need to be more invested in me than a teacher at school or the coach of my team. You need to be the most significant voice I hear because I'm going to be who or what my greatest influence is. So if I'm going to be a dedicated, growing Christian, I need you to be dedicated to me. You need to have more influence in my life than just checking up on me on Saturday and taking me to church on Sunday. Send me a birthday card. Come to my games. I will follow someone, and it will be the one who takes the most interest in me. Remember, I'm in a pit. Even if it's not my own pit, I'm stuck in the mire. I live in a non-Christian home in an unchristian world. My parents have not set me up for spiritual success. I need direction. I need someone to point me to the Lord so that he can establish my goings and put a new song in my mouth. I need a new foundation upon which to build my life. I need you to know that I am a sheep among wolves. Sometimes even my family and friends are the wolves. They try to devour me and squelch my excitement. I often have to choose between church on Sunday or going to do the one fun thing that my family wants to do this week. If I'm ever going to go forward for Christ, I need someone to fight for me in prayer and be there for me in my darkest days. I am more than just a Sunday-only commitment. Please don't give up on me. I need you. And every one of your bus kids are saying the exact same thing. And what they want a committed, dedicated bus worker who will not give up. It was a Cotton Bowl game of 1954. There were two college teams playing for the championship title. Alabama was one of those teams, and they scored the first touchdown, and then the other team responded with three touchdowns of their own. The ball wound up after a kickoff on the 5-yard line, and the other team broke through the line and was going for a 95-yard touchdown. There was a guy on the bench, on the Alabama bench. His name was Tommy Lewis. And he was a little frustrated because they were losing the game, the championship game, pretty bad. And as he watched this guy break through the line, he was going to run for a 95-yard tackle. He got up off the bench, and he ran out onto the field and tackled that player. It was an illegal play, and they still scored, they still counted the touchdown, and still gave the other team the points. But there's something I like about Tommy Lewis that says, I don't want to just sit on the sideline and watch the other team win. Can I tell you something this morning? The devil's got the ball. He's running for a touchdown. And we need some young people who have the energy and have the zeal and have the love of God in your heart to get off the bench. Get out on the field and make some tackles. And quit being a half-in, half-out bus worker. And a half-in, half-out Christian. And say, you know what, I'm going to give everything I've got to this thing because it's, by the way, this is not a game. This is not a game. This is real life. and it really matters, and it really counts. And we need to say, somebody needs to say, count me in. I'm tired of playing. Some of you bus captains need to say, I'm tired of, you say, why don't you preach this in a bus meeting? Because I wanted all of you here. I wanted all of you to hear this. Some of you bus captains need to get off the bench and you need to say, you know what? I need to stop being a half in, half out bus captain. I need to be committed. Some of you lady workers that are kind of half in, half out need to say, you know what? Count me in. I'm going to commit myself and dedicate myself to making a difference in somebody's life. Some of you male bus workers need to get off the bench. Stop with your excuses. Say, you know what? It's time that I got off the bench and I got on the field and I made some tackles. I punched the devil in the face and we see God win in someone's life. Good. Father, I pray this morning that you would please challenge our hearts. God, please move in our hearts to want to do something for you, to do something that really, really matters for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God. Lord, just preaching this message, I'm challenged. I've been doing this a long, long time, but God, I pray that you'd help me to be as committed and dedicated to the cause of Christ than I've ever been before. Lives are at stake. Souls are in the balance. Heaven and hell, they're real. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a burden to be committed, dedicated to helping somebody make it.